One of the fun things to see from time to time are photos of transformation, of just how things were and now where they are now, and just the difference that can be. In fact, it can actually be a source of motivation. I don't know if you've ever done a fitness program. I remember years ago did the P90X thing, and one of the things that they recommend is like taking a picture on day one and then a picture on day 90 and actually probably day 30 and day 60 as well, just so you can kind of see how transformation is taking place in your physical body on that. But another one that I enjoy seeing is just where cities have grown and how they've changed over the years. In fact, I got a few pictures here. Just want to show you a few. Here's one. This is the first one should be Hong Kong. I don't know what year it is. I forget. But it's before I was born. And so we have Hong Kong looking like that. But here's what it looks like today. And it's just a little bit of a difference, just a little bit there, right? Here's one. This is Athens, Greece, which has always been a city, but it, you know, kind of looks just a little different. But now here's what it looks like today. Now, so you can just see quite a bit of transformation has taken place, and they got electricity. Pretty cool. So then here's one. I believe this is New York City in 1900, and this should be Times Square. And so here's what it looks like now. There you go. Change, right? Taking place. There's a little bit of transformation here. One more city here, I think we got, right? Yeah, so 1964, that is Atlanta, okay? It's got the pixels from 1964 as well. And then 2015, here's we are, little bit different. Change takes place, and it takes place over time, but transformation is something that is real, and we experience it, and it goes on all around us. And today, in week two of our series, Searching, where we're finding purpose and discovering significance, we're going to be talking today about transformation. Because if you weren't here with us last week, we said that God has a purpose for your life, but really, where it all begins is it's not about you, and that if you begin with yourself, you'll never discover your purpose, because God's purpose for your life is that you would glorify Him. And for the next 4 weeks, today included, we're going to be looking at what does that look like? How do we bring glory to God? And today is all about this, that we bring glory to God whenever we become like Jesus Christ, because you were created to become like Jesus. That is transformation. That is what we're looking at. Over in the New Testament, you can go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You can kind of see this process just laid out here by the Apostle Paul, because whenever we become a Christian, God is doing a work in us to make us more like Christ. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 20. It says this, "But that isn't what you learned about Christ." In other words, before this, he's talking about people living with no shame. They live for their lustful pleasures. They eagerly practice every kind of impurity. He says, but you are different. You're a Christian. You now belong to Christ. And since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, he says this, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So three instructions that Paul gives to the Ephesians, and he gives to us as well. Here you go. Number one is, after you become a Christian, you need to throw off the old self. It goes away. So the things that you did before you came to Christ, the way that you used to live, the way that you used to think, you've now been saved. You've now been purchased. You now belong to Jesus. And so those things have no place in your life any longer. Throw off the old self. Second thing is let the Spirit renew your thoughts, renew your attitude, renew your mind, because God gives you His Holy Spirit to change you. And then three, He says, put on your new nature. In other words, put in the work to become that person that God created you to be. So throw off the old, let the Spirit renew, and put on your new nature. And that is what becoming a follower of Jesus really looks like. You leave the old stuff behind, you renew your focus, and then you live it out. And it's not just Ephesians 4. This is all over the place in the Bible. I mean, let me just hit you with, I think, 4 or 5 right here real quick. 2 Corinthians 3, it says this, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into his glorious image. Galatians 6, what counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. 1 John 3, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. A new life has begun. Friends, if you've never heard this before, I just want to make sure I say this slowly and clearly. You were created to become like Jesus Christ. You have incredible potential inside of yourself. It's God's gift to you. In fact, this is what John Maxwell says. He says, God's gift to us is potential, and our gift to him is developing it. It's being transformed. So the question is, how does God do this? How do we partner with God in this? How do we experience transformation? And all kinds of ways. I'm going to limit ourselves to four this morning. Four ways we experience transformation. If you're following along in your notes, here's the first one. We are transformed by the truth. We are transformed by the truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, fantastic verse. Says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be, say the word with me, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe I'm here giving you brand new information, but you woke up this morning and you were in a fight. And you're like, I know that. I went out with my wife last night. Okay, I understand. I woke up in a fight. But no, that's not the fight that we're talking about. We're talking about this battle for your mind. You woke up and there is a fight for your attention taking place right now. Even as you sit here in church on this Sunday morning, there is a battle for your mind, a war for your attention. You're in a fight right now. And I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that if you spent 5 hours a day watching cable news, consuming social media, whatever written form of news that you wanted to consume, do you think that you would be in a good place 5 hours a day consuming all those kind of things? Let's do a study. How many of y'all think that sounds like bad news right there? All right, just raise your hand. You're like, that sounds like terrible idea. Okay, great. The average person, an average American spends 11 hours doing those things. And we just did a scientific study here that said 5 hours is no good, right? And so, but 11 hours a day is how much we spend consuming media, social media, and the news every single day. Friends, you are what you eat. And we metabolize what we meditate on. And what you spend your time listening to, thinking about, reading, and watching is discipling you. And that is who you will become. So Paul says you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if you're not transformed by the renewing of your mind through the truth, you'll be poisoned by the evil and destruction of this world. And that's why around here, you're going to hear us use this phrase very, very often. You're going to hear us talk about your rhythms. And one of the most important rhythms is your reflective rhythm. That is your devotional life. That is, what are you doing? How do you grounding yourself in mercy and grace and truth? Are you spending time in scripture? Are you spending time praying? Are you spending time, you know, expressing gratitude? We talk around here about the grateful four, where we write down four things we're grateful for every single morning. Are you spending your time renewing your mind and spending your time focusing on the truth? And let me just zero in on this idea of daily Bible reading real quick. Because I believe one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is Scripture. But too often, so many of us in the church, we turn it into a burden. And it's like, well, how many minutes do I got to read a day? How many days a week do I got to do? I mean, what's the bare minimum I can do and have God not be mad at me? You know, what is it that I need to do with this thing? And let me set things straight. God's not mad at you for not reading your Bible. He loves you no matter what, and he won't love you any more than he loves you right now if you start reading your Bible, okay? That's not what this is about. The question is this. What can you feed your mind so that you will flourish? That's the question. And that's the why of Bible reading. And that's where it comes into play. Because reading our Bible isn't about checking something off, checking a thing, a list, an item off of our to-do list. It's not some spiritual requirement that we have to do. What it does is it's to feed our mind and to keep us open to God's voice. We want to be able to hear from Him. And whenever you read your Bible on a daily basis, it will keep you in the range of God's voice. This is why God instructed the kings of Israel. I don't know if you know this or not, but He told the kings of Israel, keep a copy of my word next to you and you read from it every single day. Because He wanted them always in the range of His voice. And so we don't want to just keep this thing near us. We want to read it regularly to make sure we're spending time in the scriptures. And a simple tool for this is just a daily Bible reading plan. That keeps us from skipping around, playing Bible roulette, where we're just like, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Bam, right there. Okay, that's what I'm going to read today. It keeps us from doing those things, and it helps us to just kind of stay in range of God's voice because we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the way that takes place is whenever we allow truth to saturate our lives. So be transformed. You're transformed through the truth. Here's the second way. Is that we are transformed through temptation. We're transformed through temptation. Over in the New Testament letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, there's a famous passage that it's one of those Sunday school VBS passages that you've made crafts for and you've done drawings and all those things for. It's about the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what it says. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. In fact, let's just read this all together. It's up here on the screen. You guys ready? This kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul says there's no law against these things. So that's 9 qualities, if you're counting. And all 9 of those qualities perfectly describe Jesus Christ. He was perfect in love, perfect in peace, perfect in all of these things. And so if we have the fruit of the Spirit, that means we have the character of Christ in our lives. Now, are you going to wake up tomorrow morning and have every single one of those 9 qualities fully developed in your life? And the answer is, if you're worried about the answer, it's no, okay? You're not going to go to bed grumpy tonight and wake up full of peace and, you know, just calmness tomorrow. That's not the way it's going to work, because fruit is something that grows, and something that grows takes what? It takes time. So how does God's Spirit grow these things in our lives? Now, I'm going to slow down for just a second, because I want to make sure we don't miss the boat here. Very often, listen, God will use the opposite situation of each fruit to allow us to experience circumstances in which we have the choice to do good or bad. Think about it like this. You cannot claim to be good if you've never been tempted to be bad. You can't claim to be honest if you've never had a chance to lie. You can't claim to be faithful if you've never had the chance to be unfaithful. I mean, you can't, you know, humility is something that grows whenever we have the chance to refuse to be prideful. Patience comes whenever we learn to trust in times when it's natural to worry or be afraid. It's interesting, as you read through the New Testament, which was originally written in the Greek language, in the Greek language, there is only one word for tempt or test. It's the same word, temptation or a test. And so the way that we know how to translate it is just based off of the context. And so you look at James chapter 1, there's something very, very clear that we need to understand. James 1:13 says, when we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So let's be clear. God doesn't tempt us. He does allow tests. He allows tests, and what's the difference? Here's the thing. If you ever had a good teacher, and I hope you had a good teacher at some point in your life. I know I had multiple. What does a good teacher do? They give a test, and they have a purpose. And what is the purpose? Is they want to see their students succeed. Bad teachers put tests out there because they want to make you fail. They brag about how many people are failing their class. That's what a bad teacher does. Good teachers want to see their students succeeding. They put the material out there and they're like, man, I hope I've done such a good job of teaching them that they're able to ace this thing. They're able to do well. I want to see you succeed. So whenever God allows tests to come into our lives, it's not to drag us back. It's not to cause us to fail. It's because he wants to see us succeed. Now, Satan, on the other hand, whenever he puts temptations out there, he's a bad teacher. He wants you to fail. He wants you to give in. He wants you to be drug away by your desires. But God's like, I want to see my people be able to succeed. And so he allows these tests to come into our lives because he knows that every test is an opportunity for us to do good. And every time we pass the test, we become more like Jesus Christ. Every temptation, every test is an opportunity to experience transformation. Here's number three. We are transformed through our troubles. We are transformed through trouble. One of my favorite stories is in the Old Testament, and it's the story of Joseph and his technicolor dream coat. It's a fantastic story. So Joseph is out there, and he's a young guy. He's a teenager. He starts having these dreams about his entire family bowing down to him, and he's ruling over all of them. And because he's young and a little dumb, you know, he actually tells his brothers these dreams, which is just a bad idea, you know. And so they don't like it. They sell him into slavery, a little extreme. But anyway, he ends up in this story to where he's in slavery, then he's in prison after being falsely accused. And then after he's there for a long time, he ends up being Pharaoh's right hand. And because he's Pharaoh's right hand, he's able to save his family. He's able to save a nation. He's able to save actually an entire region through his wisdom that God gave him. And it's really easy that if you fast forward to the end of Joseph's story, you can go, man, that dude is just an overnight success. And Joseph would probably say, I am an overnight success, 20 years in the making, you know, because it took a long time for him to get there. It really did. And how did God get him to this place? Well, listen to what Psalm 105 verse 9 says. It says this. It says, until the time came to fulfill Joseph's dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Now, Hebrew is different than Greek. And this is written in Hebrew. And the word tested there is the same word for refined by fire. God allowed Joseph to go through the fire to refine his character so that whenever power and success and authority and influence came to him, he was no longer the arrogant young guy who was spouting off about the dreams that he had, but he's able to handle it well. But how did God refine Joseph? Through trouble. Lots of them. Let me take you to algebra class real quick. I'm going to give you a really quick equation. So here's how it works. So growth equals change. Change equals loss. Loss equals pain. Therefore, growth equals pain. Let's go through this one more time, all right? Growth equals change. You cannot grow without changing. Change is a loss. It's what happens. Something changed, so there's loss that's there. And loss is painful, isn't it? So therefore, growth equals pain. The way that we grow is to grow through our pain. It's to experience trouble. And life is full of pain. And the sooner that we learn to bounce back in God's grace, then the better our daily happiness, our joy, our perseverance, and our steadiness will be. God's grace is sufficient for you in trouble. And so we must not become people who are victims of our pain. Because that's when misery sets in. But whenever we look at the pain and we say, God is going to do something through this, I am not just going to go through this, I will grow through this because that is God's plan for me. He's refining my character. He's doing work in me right now. He is transforming me through the trouble. And we cannot stop what happens to us, but we can certainly stop what happens in us as we face difficulty. Learning to deal with our pain is key to our growth. Now, the problem is in our culture, the way that we deal with pain is addiction. That's what we do. That's the most common way we deal with our pain. And so we try to numb it. So we watch TV all the time. We keep busy. We're running from one activity to another. We'll work 70 hours a week. We'll indulge in pornography. We'll overeat. We'll drink. We'll take pills. We'll light stuff up. And we'll do anything anything to help us avoid the pain. And I wish I could tell you that in Christian circles that we were better at dealing with pain than others, but honestly, what a lot of us Christians do is we deny and we minimize our pain. And so we'll walk in here with just plastered smiles on our faces, and we'll just ignore reality. And Christian, let me just say this to you real quick. As Christians, we don't cry or mourn like those who are without Christ, but we do cry and mourn. We do. And I know that it's counterintuitive to turn into our pain, but the heart of our faith is that the way to life is through death, and the pathway of resurrection is through crucifixion. And so your most profound and most intimate experience of worship will likely come in your darkest day. And God hasn't promised you a trouble-free life. But what he has promised you is his presence, his power, and his care in your troubles. Because troubles in God's hands are a tool for our transformation. Here's the last one. We're transformed over time. It takes time. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is," say these next two words with me, "until it is finally finished." He's going to continue his work in you until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Here's what I've learned about myself is I overestimate what I can do in a day or a week or even a month. And I vastly underestimate how much I can do in a month, in half a year, or a decade. I am really bad at overestimating how much I can get done this week. And I'm really bad at underestimating how much God can do in me over the course of a year or a decade. I would ask you if you're online and just think through this question, and in the room, think through this question. If we were to sit down knee to knee, have a cup of coffee together, and if I just asked you this question, are you a different person now than who you were 5 years ago? Are you different now? Here we are in the year 2023. Are you different in who you are now in the year 2023 than who you were in 2018? We've gone through some life in the past 5 years, haven't we? And in most of us in this room, we go, yeah, I'm a different person. Now, hopefully you're saying I'm a better person, not a worse person. But we would all say that we have experienced change over the past 5 years. But whenever you lay it out to somebody and then you say, do you think you'll be different in 5 years? Most people are like, oh, probably not. Even though we just acknowledge that the past 5 years we've experienced change, we've been transformed, God's been doing something in us and through us, around us, and yet we look forward 5 years and most people just think, well, I'm just going to be the same person that I was, that I am right now. But that's not the way this works. God is doing a work in us and through us, and he is doing something, and it takes time. Oh my goodness, I wish that we could microwave transformation. I mean, that would be so great. I wish that there was an Instapot for transformation that we could do, and we could just throw it all in there and get the benefits of a slow cooker, but in half the time. You know, it would be so great that we could do that, but transformation takes time. Ephesians 4 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's the goal, us becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what happens is, and I'm so guilty of this, is I worry about how fast I'm growing, but God's more concerned about how strong I'm growing. Like, I want speed, I want efficiency, but God is more interested in strength and stability than he is swiftness. I mean, we're people who want the quick fix, we want the shortcut, on-spot solution. We want a sermon, a seminar, an experience that's instantly going to resolve all of our problems, remove all temptation, release us from all growing pains. But real maturity is never the result of a singular experience, no matter how powerful or moving it is. Growth is gradual. You may have heard us say before, but soul work is slow work. Heart work is hard work. It takes time. It takes time. But that doesn't change the fact that you were created to grow. You were created to become more like Christ. And it's going to take time. It's going to take time. It's going to take exposing yourself to the truth. It's going to take time growing through your troubles. It's going to take time growing through temptation. But God has a plan for your life, and it's for you to become more like his son. And the bottom line is this, is that his goal for your life isn't your comfort. It's your character. He wants to see you become the person he created you to be. So I want to give you a simple challenge this week. And the challenge is just this. I want you to open yourself to the truth. Because if you look at those four things that we talked about, you know, whether it's time, temptations, troubles, or the truth, there's only one of them that you actually have control over. You have no control over time. You have no control over temptation. You have no control over troubles that you're going to face. The one thing that you can do is that you can put yourself into a place to where you are exposing yourself to the truth of God. And so I am going to say just words here that you're going to be stunned to hear from a preacher in a church on a Sunday morning. You need to read your Bible, all right? That's what we're talking about. Would you start reading your Bible? That's what we're talking about today. And there's a study that we've shared with you several times over the past several years because it's just so incredible. But the bottom line is that somebody who engages with Scripture regularly, four or more times a week, their life looks radically different than those who don't do that. And in fact, Christians who do not engage with the Scripture on a regular basis statistically live the same lives as those who are not Christian people. But people who read their Bible four or more times in a week are, just listen to this, 228% more likely to share their faith with others, 407% more likely to memorize Scripture, 59% less likely to view pornography, and 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness. Friend, I don't know how to say this any clearer than this. Reading your Bible is one of the simplest yet most effective ways that you can train yourself in godliness and begin to experience transformation that God wants for you. So I'm going to get specific with you right now. It is November 5th. If my math is right, correct me after the service and I'll change it for the other ones. But if my math is right, we have 56 days left in this year after today. My math may be right, may not be right, but we're just going to go with it, okay? And so that is 8 weeks, 8 times 4, ready? 32, okay? 32 times that you need to engage with Scripture for the rest of the year. 32 times. Here's the good news. If you come to church, this counts as one of the times that you're engaging with Scripture, okay? So there we go. I just knocked 8 of those out for you. 7 if you're going to be out of here for Thanksgiving, okay? So 8 of those times, right there. So that means we're down to like 25, 26 times that you need to engage with the Scripture for the rest of the year. So here we go. I'm going to make this easy. I'm here to help, guys. That's what I'm here to do. I'm your friend. I'm here to help you. The book of John has 21 chapters, okay? And the book of James has 5. So through the rest of the year, we want to read those 26 chapters. So starting this week, you need to find 3 days, because today you got one down. You got one down. Way to go. You got one down. Okay? 3 days to where you can read a chapter of John. So by the end of this week, you need to be John chapter 3. Next week, you need to be down to John chapter 6. Okay? Next week, John 9. You guys are good with math. Keep going with it, all right? And then once you get done with the book of John, you jump into the book of James. 5 chapters. That'll take the last 2 weeks of the year. Very simple. And if you can do this, and if you can start developing this rhythm, this habit, this routine in your life right now, you are setting into motion something that will allow you to see and experience transformation in your life. It's a very simple thing for you to pick up and start doing. And why do we want you to do this? Because we want God to love you more? No, he loves you more than you can imagine already. Because we want you to be able to experience transformation. And exposing yourself to the truth of God keeps you in range of his voice. And you will hear from him. And that will bring about change. Remember this, reading the Bible isn't about information. It's about transformation. You were created to become like Christ. Let's put ourselves in position so that we can be transformed. So I had a conversation with a guy the other day. He was a new dad. And baby was like a month old at this point. And I was just asking him, I always love hearing the answer to this question. It's like, was it not the most terrifying thing you did whenever you put that baby in your car for the very first time and you drove home from the hospital? I mean, I have never driven slower in my life, you know? And it's just like, you're just like driving around like an old granny, just kind of thing. It's just like, oh, I'm not going to, you're driving 30 miles an hour on 285. And it's just like, you just go around. You guys are insane. You're crazy. There's like a new human being back here. And it's like, that is just so terrifying. And then I just told him, I was like, do you want to know the second most terrifying day? It's whenever you hand the keys over to that 16-year-old. A lot of tears are shed in the household on that day, are they not? I mean, it's just a terrifying day. It's like, what? They get to go out there with all the lunatics and drive around as well? Yep, they do. And they are one as well. And so that is terrifying. But you want to know what else is scary and what's really difficult for a lot of us? It's just letting somebody else drive in the first place. See, it's a big deal whenever you hand the keys over to somebody. And because up until that point, if you're driving, you're in charge, aren't you? You get to decide how fast or how slow you're going to go. You're the one that's in charge of getting to the destination, whether or not you're going to listen to the GPS or follow your gut, you know, and do your thing. And here's the thing. Whenever I'm in the driver's seat or whenever you're in the driver's seat, that means we're in charge. And whoever else is in the car is just along for the ride. But whenever I switch seats and I hand the keys over to somebody else, things are different. I no longer get to determine how fast we're going to go. I don't get to set, you know, to determine the route that we're going to take. I am no longer in charge. I don't even get to control the radio. Becoming like Jesus begins with surrender to Jesus. And I think a really great picture of what Jesus is asking you to do is to hand the keys over and say, can you just slide over seats for just a little bit? Why don't you let me drive from now on? And why don't you just come sit right over here and you just let me be in charge. You let me set the speed. You let me take the route. You just trust me. You just trust that I'm going to get you where you need to be. And to become like him, it all begins with saying, Jesus, you take the keys. You start to drive. And maybe you've never said to God, God, it's not just that I believe in you, like intellectually, and I like believe that you exist, you're a creator, all those things, but really what I want more than anything is I want you to be the driver. I want to surrender my life to you. I don't want to be in control anymore. Or maybe you want to say to him, you know, God, it's my time, my money, my will, my future, my desires. I mean, I want to hand those over to you. I want to surrender to you because I want you to be the driver. I want you to be the leader. I want you to be my Lord. And maybe some of you, to the best of your knowledge and best of your memory and your awareness, you know that you've done that before, but God is speaking to you today and you know it because there's something there. Maybe it's a habit, maybe it's an attitude, it's a grudge, maybe it's money, possessions, a relationship, but there's something in your spirit that you've been holding on to and God is just saying to you, hey, I want you to become like Jesus, but it's not going to happen with you behind the driver's wheel right now. I need you to give me the keys. I need you to let me become the driver of your life. And if so, you need to take that step today and you need to release what you're trying to control. And here's the great thing about Jesus. Is he's not asking you or me to do anything that he hasn't already done. I mean, he chased after us. He surrendered to the Father, but he also is the one who gave up his life, took up his cross, and died for you and for me so that anyone can follow him and be transformed by him. And so if you've never said to Jesus, I want you to be Lord and Savior, I want you to be the driver, today's a great day to do that. Online, visit the website that's on the screen in the room. Grab that connection card and say you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. And then let's talk about handing those keys over to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for being a God who loves us, who cares for us, and who uses all these circumstances in our lives to make us more like you. Forgive us whenever we doubt that you have good intentions for us. And we ask that you would help us to live out in the truth that you are doing a work in us. And we pray this in your name. Amen and amen.